Dixon as his subject, the fig tree. Brother Bednar.
Constantly, joyfully amazed at how our Heavenly Father continues to care for his people. The many exhortations in his word, the many promises which he has given, his providences which day by day are with us as a constant reminder that he is guiding and directing our affairs as he has promised. And yet, in spite of all of these means of grace which the Father has provided, there is always the tendency, which we must combat, of complacency. Our present day world in which we live, the times in which we live now, are designated in the scriptures as the hour of temptation, in which and through which we must journey, are so fraught with danger. The complexities of life almost submerge us from time to time. How often and how easy it is to forget, for a while at least, God's plan, his purposes, and the surety of his promises that there are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So we have, from time to time, stirring, even in the world. If we are watching, noting what part they have in fulfillment of Scripture, these are indications or signs from God of the surety of his onward march to the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. And to these, if we pay attention to, they will have the beneficial effect of keeping us awake, stirring us up, so that we may continually serve the Lord instead of gradually letting go our hold upon the promises of God and just letting this present way of life gradually numb our sensibility, spiritually speaking, so that we begin to lose out, as it were, our hold upon the Lord and upon his word. One of these wonderful indications that the Lord has given to his people in these last days, a visible one, is his dealing with the regathered ancient people of Israel. Our Lord, our present and invisible and yet returned King, has turned the attention of the world again to the Middle East, where history has such a long habit of being made, into the very midst of that Arab and Muslim world. A small nation was carved out in 1948 after approximately 70 long years of almost unnoticed preparation by God. Here was a land that had once flowed with milk and honey, but long since given over to Arab neglect and indigence, became just a desert, and occasionally spotted here and there by low, marshy, disease-infected swamps. This was the silent testimony of God's judgment against that former home of his chosen people. But God's word had declared unequivocally that at a certain set time, his favor would begin to return to Israel. It would begin to return, as there was a gradual drawing away of that favor at about the time of our Lord's first advent. In similar fashion, there would be a gradual and almost imperceptible evidence, known only to the Lord's people, that his favor would be beginning to return. That which was begotten in 1878 at the Berlin Congress of Nations was brought to birth in 1948.
And this little nation has continued to prosper in spite of the enmity of all of their neighbors. This is the land that answers to the description of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 38:18. The land that is brought back from the sword. The sword of the ruling Gentile powers, which had held sway through 2,500 years, as it were, began to become impotent in their hands. There was a gradual weakening of Gentile rule, preparing the way for the reestablishment of the Star of Israel. In due time, God's people were again planted in their own land. And we are assured by God's word in so many places that they will never be plucked up again. Where approximately 100 years or so ago, only sun and sand provided just a meager existence for the nomadic tribes who trod those desert lands in their tents and with their camels. Suddenly, to this land came a great change, which was to affect the whole world. Oil was discovered under those parched, sandy wastes, yea, underground seas of it. And all the leading nations of the earth rushed in with their technical equipment and manpower to assist the inhabitants of these peoples, of these nations rather, to develop these wonderful resources. Yes, they were going to help them to draw the riches from the soil. Yes, they did help them, but they were made rich by it. However, to the native rulers of these Arab country, these Christian nations have given quite some benefit and have shared some of the wealth of this oil. But you know, very few of the benefits of that wealth ever filter down to the common, ordinary individual, poor Arab, in any one of these countries where the oil was discovered. It was the leaders who had benefited mostly. Very little of it reach the poor man. It has been estimated that 2/3 of the world's known reserves of oil lie under the sand of these Middle Eastern countries. And it was in the midst of this area and under such circumstances that this new nation was founded. Was it any wonder that the Arab country immediately declared war on this infant state in 1900. What was it that they feared? Was it Israel's past history of glory when under Solomon she practically ruled the whole world? And was it a return to this former glory that these Arab nations feared that Israel would again return to and so dominate them? Would she with her superior intellect and progressiveness soon gain control of this newfound wealth that flowed under those parched sands in the desert? These and many other questions arose in the minds of the ruling Arabs, prompting them to declare war upon this little country in order to wipe it out and push it into the sea, as they declared. So as one man, 30 million Arabs joined together to declare war against this infant state, still in its swaddling clothes, with a declaration that in a short while they would push that country into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and drown. But you know, they didn't do it. This little nation of Israel rose up and almost miraculously, though outnumbered 30-1, with a lack of an organized army, navy, or air force, with hardly any weapons to defend themselves but some old second-hand equipment that they dragged down to their country after World War II ended. You know, some of those younger Jewish men, they served in the armies of the Allies And as a reward for their service, they got some of these old battered cannon and anti-tank guns as trinkets and souvenirs, a reward for their service in the victory over the enemy. But it was this, and the spirit that prompted, that began in that people when they were reestablished in their homeland, stirring them up to the fact that now, for the first time in many centuries, they were planted again in their own soil. This gave them the energy, the zeal, to fight as nations, as one nation has never fought before. And almost miraculously, I said almost, but it was miraculously, that Israel defeated these 30 million Arabs in open battle. Friends, we could go into all the details of some of those battles that were fought. It makes our blood tingle to our fingertips, but that would be bringing into the picture a lot of small things which would take up our time. But notice how our God was planning all of this, how his strategy works in this day of battle, because we are living in that great day of God Almighty. For centuries, these so-called Christian nations, nominally speaking, have been the persecutors of his ancient people, Israel. And this was foretold by their prophets of old when they warned that nation of her punishment that would surely come if they would break their covenant with their God. And truly, as they did break that covenant and turn their back upon their God, they were scattered among the Gentile, Christian, heathen nations. We're mixing up the adjectives now. They were scattered into countries in which their fathers, or of which their fathers knew not, and where they would be cursed, as the Lord told them in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And yet, though these nations were used by God to fulfill his punishments upon that people, yet the Lord also declared that these nations themselves, after they had fulfilled his will in that limited respect, that they would also be punished. Notice in two world wars how the Christian nations have virtually destroyed themselves. Yes, the Lord set one to fight against another. You remember the lineup of the last two world wars? The Christian nations of Europe were almost evenly divided. Their strength matched the opponent's strength. How beautifully the Lord arranged it, so that the battle would continue, the wars would last for years, draining, sapping the strength of these once mighty powers of Europe. The same principle was set in motion when these seven Arab nations rose up as one to destroy Israel. Between themselves, trouble began to arise, misunderstanding, suspicion of each other's motives. And once beginning to squabble amongst themselves, their effectiveness in warring against this one little nation was lost. And so that's the way the Lord worked the strategy again for Israel concerning her enemy, like he did in the days of old when he fought for that people in those ancient battles around the plains of Megiddo. For the temporary cessation of hostilities resulted, and then the intervention of the UN, and yet nevertheless the Arabs continued their relentless opposition, not now in open hostility because a truce was signed, but nevertheless through naval blockade, they thought that they starved this little nation into submission. This, however, did little damage to Israel's expanding, almost miraculous growth, intellectually, militarily, financially, and so on. Meanwhile, things began to stir in the Arab world. Egypt brought forth a new ruler by the name of Nasser, and he continued his harassment of Israel. Border fighting flared up from time to time, periodic skirmishes in which both sides were losing lives. this continue to provoke this little nation of Israel. And then again, by an almost strange and yet peculiar turn of events, in July 1956, is Egypt rose up and seized control of the Suez Canal from Britain and France, which immediately prompted a military invasion on the part of these two countries against Egypt. And it was at the same time, because of Egypt's border skirmishes against Israel, that Israel finally rose up and was provoked, and she marched into Egypt at the same time as these two European nations. Now here was a peculiar situation. Israel now allied with England and France, who formerly, though pretending to be her friends, were really her enemies and worked against her, while they favored the side of the Arab, because that's where the oil was, and they did not wish to interrupt the flow of that precious liquid. Yes? Here was little Israel again, facing her ancient foe, Egypt. Within 19 hours, Israel's army had penetrated to within 18 miles of the Suez Canal. So complete was her victory, her rout over the Egyptian army. But you know, just about the time it seemed like the fruits of victory would be assured, the hand of the Lord stepped in and intervened. Suddenly, Russia began to make threats of intervention if the war didn't stop there. And then the United States rose up its menacing, shaking finger at Britain, at France, and at Israel, giving them the naughty boy attitude. Why did the three of you jump on Egypt at the same time? You better withdraw if you want to be our friend. Because if you don't, we will withdraw our financial and military support, which we have been giving you. And so, it seemed like as soon as the war had started, it ended that quick. You know, America was interested in that Middle East oil, too. We have wonderfully great companies who have millions of dollars, billions invested in that oil as well. So you see, America was interested in keeping peace in the Middle East in order not to endanger the possible rupture of the flow of oil to our tanker and to the pockets of the companies that were running the businesses. Yes? War suddenly ended. All military forces were withdrawn from Egypt before the year ended. Imagine that. An invasion in July, and by December the war was over. Who ever heard of such a thing? These things can only happen in this, our peculiar day. The Lord is directing these things. Yes? This was not the time for Israel to emerge as the victor over her surrounding enemy. No, it was still too early for that. The Lord's schedule didn't call for Jacob's trouble to take place in July 1956. That was to come a little later. And so again, this, as it were, intervention by the Lord's hand to stay the time for yet a little while. But you know, it's interesting to note at the same time how these things worked out. Israel noticed that Egypt was beginning to probe her frontiers, so she begged, literally begged this country for some military equipment. Between $35 and $50 million worth would be what she would need to defend herself against Egypt. You know, we actually turned them down. We were still favoring the Arab countries, you know, playing the part of the diplomat, keep peace in the Middle East, make friends, and keep the friendship of the Arabs because the oil is there, even though it meant going contrary to our conscience, because it was this country that recognized Israel and gave the new nation its blessing. Within the hour after it made the declaration of its independence, And here we were, opposing the progress of that little country. Nevertheless, you know what happened in that Egyptian campaign? That $50 million worth of military equipment that we didn't want to sell to Israel, they captured it from the Egyptians. $50 million worth of almost unused military Russian equipment that we wouldn't sell to Israel, they got it for nothing from me. Yes? But this only continued to provoke Egypt and the other Arab neighbors of Israel. Finally, a UN military force was stationed on the border between Egypt and Israel in order to keep peace between these two countries that were constantly fighting. But the Lord accomplished his objective here. The stage was gradually being set. It was not yet the time. It was still a little further off. The stage being set for the Lord's final act in that particular area of the world. But you notice how the Lord is continually drawing the attention of the world to that spot by this recurring trouble in the Middle East. Yes, from time to time, the Lord is turning the heads, the necks of the people in that direction. Notice what's going on there. Why? But that's where the final drama of this present evil world will be enacted, right there in the Middle East. At Israel's border. Even at this present moment, unprecedented moves are being made in this part of the world. Due to Egypt's constant agitation under Nasser's rule, the United Arab Republic begins to grow and flourish and set itself up. Like the scripture says, let the weak say, I am strong. Nasser, now sufficiently recoiled from his almost near annihilation at the hands of Israel 2 years ago, and by the winds of personal ambition and Soviet intrigue, continues to plague not only Israel now, but the whole Western world with the fear that he will nationalize the oil fields once he gets all these Arab countries in his league. Yeah? All of these backward countries, all the old Arab world is now joining the rest of the world in this worldwide revolution that's been going on for about 50 years now, where all the backward nations are coming forth, clamoring, asking for a better place in the sun and for a greater share of this world's bounty. Yes? The cry of liberty is again ringing louder and louder, and now in the Middle East. Even though this cry for liberty is intermingled from time to time with conflicting voices, claims, causing confusion, strife, fears, counterfeits, and openly coming out into hostility and warfare from time to time. Notice how one editor in one of the leading religious magazines of this country put it as he noted the conditions that were taking place in the Middle East. And we'll quote, he says, the voice of Carol Radio, carried in a score of languages, will continue to stir the land between Morocco and Pakistan more profoundly than ever did the thunders of the Pharaoh. Its effect will be multiplied by the independence and progressiveness of the State of Israel, which by its restoration in this time, underlining the word this time and place, has done more to shape the direction of historical change than even King Solomon in the days of Israel's widest expansion. The very thought, one of the fears that may be plaguing the Western world also, as well as the Arab world, will Israel eventually dominate that whole oil-rich area and thus cut the flow of oil from them if she once gets control of it? However, notice the crisscross currents of political action. Because of her invasion of Egypt, Israel came under the darkened frown of the United States and our displeasure. And yet at this moment, with the stirring among the Arab nations toward independence and liberty, and the possible loss of all this great oil reserve if Egypt eventually nationalizes the oil, the properties in all these various Arab countries, this causing a dark pall to fall over that whole area, it seems like a comfortable feeling for the Western nations of Europe and the United States to have Israel on their side because she is situated so strategically in that Middle East area. Isn't it odd how the wind, the shifting wind of political change, almost can turn about in one day the reverse of the direction they have blown yesterday? Yes, it all depends on what our motive is. I mean, the country in which we're living. If we think that we should favor the Arabs for a little while and put Israel under our thumb, that's the policy we follow. But then tomorrow, if it seems like we should favor Israel a little bit and disregard the Arabs for a little while, that's the policy we follow today. How often have you read in your newspaper, heard over the radio, or in your magazine, the constant criticism of our foreign policy? Senators have often asked openly, what foreign policy are you talking about? Have we any? But this is the day of the Lord, when he said that he would so confuse the nation that they would be as drunkards. And don't they act like they are drunkards, friend, just like the Lord foretold? They certainly are. As we read the 38th, the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, which foretell the preparation of the different nations that will be involved in that final dramatic act upon the hills of Judea, how closely the lineup resembles the news of your daily newspaper. If you remember those chapters in Ezekiel which tell of these different nations, these peoples who will be gathered against Israel, they sound something like this: Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, Jerusalem, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. These newly self-appointed lions, or these new kings or rulers of these countries, will be there. Can't you see Nasser, one of these young lions, just became a ruler of Egypt within the past few years, already roaring in every direction, trying to make the world sit up and take notice that Nasser is now the head of Egypt, and perhaps the Arab League which he is trying to form, and how he can threaten the flow of oil to Western Europe, just cutting off the flow of that precious liquid to those countries would ruin them economically within 9 months. Yes, that's the lineup, friends. It is gradually being arranged by the Lord for the final dramatic act of Jacob's trouble. Israel is not yet a tempting bait for Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal, to draw them together against Israel from the north quarter. But the Lord is working things out perfectly. He is the master strategist, the general of Jehovah. Our Lord works slowly. You remember how the poet put it? The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. Yes. The Lord is setting the stage for only one act. But that's all he needs. It is just one. And when it is completed, his objective will have been completed and perfected in the eyes of Israel and all nations, as his word declared. Yes? But when that final battle is set, and all the personnel is assembled that the Lord declared would be assembled there, the Lord will inflict upon that host that comes up against his ancient people Israel such an overwhelming defeat. It will be so galling, so disastrous, so decisive, that all the former glorying of man in his past military achievements will become just a bitter taste in his mouth as he recalls his utter defeat by the hand of the Lord before Jerusalem. God will reveal his anger against man's puny attempt to show himself strong. All the harnessed atoms and hydrogen power that man has brought forth for destructive purposes will be as nothing when the Lord shall utter his voice and shall roar from on high. Yes, the scriptures tell us that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Oh, no, he hadn't cast them away completely. No, just for a little while. Notice the way Paul puts it in Romans 11 chapter when he describes God's dealing with that ancient people. He says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of our God. Carefully consider the goodness and the severity of our God." How this can be considered in God's dealing with his nation of Israel. How good was God to them? For 1845 years, they were the select nation, exclusively enjoying all of the benefits that God could pour out upon that people. And yet, because of their unfaithfulness, he withdrew all of this and then gave them a corresponding time of 1845 years upon which to bestow his judgment against that people. And how they have suffered as they were blown about from country to country, a shaft before the wind, scattered and peeled. Everyone, anyone who had any power took advantage of that people, economically and otherwise. Yes, they have suffered. Consider the severity of God. But consider his goodness again. Yes, they experienced his goodness, and they have experienced his severity. But friends, the story doesn't end there. Behold the goodness of God. He has promised to restore that people to their ancient homeland, and he has done this. Even though, in a great measure of unbelief, they have returned. But he's still dealing with them, isn't he? Isn't that odd how God chooses to deal with people who don't recognize him or even claim to serve him? And I read the Declaration of Israel's Independence as it was set forth in the newspapers 10 years ago. I wish I had a copy of it. I forgot it. But one of the phrases in that declaration read something like this, that this new state of Israel is being set up and dedicated to the promotion of peace, goodwill to her neighbors, cooperation, and with meekness, and looking upon the Lord's guidance and strength to be able to deal with her own people and with her neighbors according to God's law as stated by the prophets of Israel. Isn't that wonderful, friend? How could these surrounding nations, after reading that Declaration of Independence, not accept Israel as a member nation, but instead rise up and try to destroy her? For that's the way the scripture foretold it. That's the way God will reveal his glory amongst all the nations when that great hour of his triumph will come in Jacob's trouble. When these hordes from the north come down to try to wipe off this little nation from the face of the earth. God has not cast off his people, no, just for a while. And there's another factor that enters into this picture. Paul tells us that God isn't doing this because he loves them, because he loves the nation or the people of Israel. No, there's nothing in them now that is worthy of God's blessing and commendation. But you know why he's doing it? He loves them for their father's sake. Because he loves them for their father's sake. Notice how good God is. He blesses disobedient children because they had obedient parents. But the children don't deserve the blessing. And yet they're getting it. Why? Because God remembers how good and how faithful their parents were. And in principle, there is something similar in God's dealing with spiritual Israel. I said in principle there is a somewhat similar, not exact corresponding similarity, but somewhat. You know what the scripture says? If the parents are consecrated, the Lord considers their children holy, even though they are young and have not come to the age of maturity where they could recognize God and worship and serve him acceptably. But even while they're growing, they have a special protection from God. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Behold the goodness of God. But don't forget his severity. As those branches are broken off that olive tree, Paul tells us, and these Gentile branches are grafted in, members of the body of Christ, among whom we ourselves at least claim membership. He says, they were broken off because of unbelief. He says, take heed. If God broke off the natural branches and grafted you, a wild branch, onto that olive tree, he says, how much easier it is for God to break off the grafted branch and place the natural branch back into its proper place in that tree. Take heed. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Yes? Often we have heard in these last days that the Lord isn't going to pay much attention to Israel. After all, they've been disobedient, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. They've had their opportunity. Their place in the sun, that's all gone and forgotten. The Lord will not make a new covenant with them, but with the ancient worthy. That's the claim. That's the teaching that's going out today. And it sounds so plausible. Put forth in such terms that it's quite deceptive. But friends, the best way to offset these teachings is to go to the word of the Lord, where he says so plainly, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And if you want to have further evidence, go back to the type. With whom did the Lord make the first law covenant, which was a picture of the inauguration of the new covenant in the very near future? Did he make that covenant with Moses, with Joshua, and with Caleb, or some of the other leaders of Israel back there in the type? No, he made the covenant with the people. The blood was sprinkled upon the people, and they said, all these things we will. Friends, the Lord of the Word, the Lord's Word rather, clears away all cobwebs, all doubt, and makes plain the error, and the truth shines out more beautifully. Yes? If the Lord was not going to use that nation in any particular way in the next age, why all this particular care over them for over 18 centuries? His hand has never left them, even though they were scattered in fields throughout all the Gentile countries. He's never forgotten that people. No, he says, a mother can forget her sucking child, and yet I'll never forget thee. Why all this tender care? Why all this providence? Why all this provision? Why this preparation of them as a nation now, and directing their steps year by year until the final fruition of the inauguration of the new covenant, if that people were not going to be used in any possible special way of the Lord in the next days? Why all this care? God is wasting his time with his people. Why all this preparation through the inauguration of the law covenant back there with Moses? Their training under that law for so many centuries, and their continual training under that law even during this period of disfavor. Why all this special preparation? Yea, thousands of years of working with that people. And yet when the new covenant is established, they have no place in God's dealing. No special place in the kingdom. That's not the way the scriptures present it, friends. They will be used in the wonderful way. The new covenant will be established with them first. and they will be the leading nation that goes up that highway of holiness, showing the way to all the multitudes of others, the way to the city of hope. Friends, if we are faithful, spiritual Israel will be the invisible rulers of that time. As the scripture declares that the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Friends, aren't we happy that the fig tree, though it is just now showing forth green, showing some evidence of life, it has not yet brought forth fruitage to the nations of the earth or to the Lord. But by his dealings with them in the past and even now, there is a benefit that the scriptures show that spiritual Israel derives as they note God's dealings with his ancient literal people of Israel. Yes, there is a fruitage, there is a benefit that the consecrated saints are benefiting and receiving as they note carefully God's dealings with his ancient people of Israel.